Good morning. As John mentioned, I'm Hannah Buchanan, and I'm the director of Cornerstone, so usually on Sundays, I'm over across the building where people are in jeans and drinking coffee in church. So it's nice to be in big church this morning, a little bit dressed up. But here's what I need from you. Where I come from, people, they laugh a little bit more, they clap a little bit louder. That's contemporary worship. Can you work with me some this morning? Can you look alive? And I just have to say, Scott is gone. Scott and Jeremy, I don't know if you could see them on the piano together. They were playing doubles, like four hands on the keyboard. I haven't seen that since my elementary school piano recital. That's amazing. It's so good to be with you. We are starting a new series this week in both worship spaces called Lies. And I learned quickly at 8:30, that's an intense topic to bring up in church, because when we talk about lies, we're going to talk a little bit about the devil and a little bit about sin. So you might feel uncomfortable. I'm just going to throw that out there. It's a disclaimer from the beginning. Nobody likes being lied to. We're talking in this series about the lies that we're told, but also the lies that we tell ourselves. Nobody likes to be lied to. If you think about it, in marriage, it's often a lie or a series of lies that lead to divorce. If your child lies to you, you can issue a consequence. And if somebody lies to you at work, if you're lucky, you can split the company and take half. We share cultural outrage today about fake news. Which side of the media is lying to us? Nobody likes being lied to. But a well-placed lie can be useful. Am I right? A well-placed lie can protect you from punishment and get you a little bit more than you deserve. I learned this at an early age. Hannah, did you finish your homework? Yes. Hannah, did you feed the dog? Yes. I remember one morning, I was sort of on a series of twisting the truth to my advantage, and I walked into my parents' bedroom, and I had asthma at the time. I was sick, I had an upper respiratory infection, and I remember my mom looked at me and said, Hannah, have you taken your medicine this morning? And I said, yes. She looked at me and she said, Hannah, have you taken your medicine this morning? And I got all defensive, right? Yes, mom, I took my medicine. And then she zeroed in. And she said, honey, you have lying eyes. Lying eyes? That was it, like people could tell when I wasn't telling the truth? This is when my spell was broken. See, my parents were clever and discerning about discipline. But I guess they had exhausted their resources at home because they called my teacher. They knew that I loved my third grade teacher, Mrs. Noland. And so my mom scheduled a little conference for us. And we walked into the school. It was before the school day started, and I remember these three child-sized blue plastic chairs in the corner. And we sat down, my mom and me on one side, and Mrs. Noland almost knee to knee, and here's what she told me. She said, a lie is like a baby tiger cub. It's cute and cuddly. It's fun to play with when it's little. You might even want to snuggle with it or bring it to bed with you. But as you feed it, it grows. Its claws get sharper. It gets a little rougher as it plays with you, and you start to want to make some distance between you and the tiger. It gets bigger and bigger, and at some point you realize, maybe this isn't safe to have in the house anymore. This needs to be an outside tiger. So you place it outside the house, but by that time, the tiger is so big that it will claw down the door and come back inside to consume you. That was 25 years ago, and I still remember it. You know what she taught me? She taught me that the problem with a lie is that in the beginning, you control it. But before long, the lie controls you, and it will consume you. I'd like to do two things with our time together this morning. The first is to help you identify what lie you are believing this morning. And the second, with God's help, I hope to help you break free from its power to destroy you. So that's what we'll do. What's the lie you're believing, and how can we break free? But before we go any further, will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we believe that you are with us and that through your power we can be convicted and encouraged in the same breath. Would you speak through me? God, turn on the lights in our minds where there is darkness and lead us into freedom. Amen. We don't have to go too far in Scripture to find the first lie ever. And if you've been around church a little while, my guess is you've heard the story of the Garden of Eden. If you have your Bible, you can just turn one page. If not, the Scripture is in your bulletin. We're going to be in Genesis 3 this morning. And our story starts in paradise. God designed man and woman to live in paradise, cultivating and bringing life and beauty to bear in the garden. But only a few days in, a serpent slithers into the scene. That's where we'll pick up our story, Genesis 3, verse 1. Here we go. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now crafty is not really a negative word in the Hebrew translation. It just means clever or cunning and sly. He's smart. The serpent is smarter than the other beasts that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Did you catch the lies? If you're familiar with the story, I wonder if you caught the lies. There's three of them. There's three of them. The first is this, and it's more like a twisting of the truth. It's partly true, but it's not the whole truth. See, the serpent says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Is that what God said?" And that is not what God said. You know what God said? In Genesis 2, God says, "You can surely eat from every tree in the garden, except one. And if you eat the one tree, you'll die." But do you hear the difference there? There's a big difference if I tell you, you can't eat anything in the garden, or if I say, you can eat everything in the garden, except just the one tree. That's the first lie. The second is this, and it comes from Eve. I never knew this before. It actually comes from Eve. See, the serpent sort of snakes in a little bit of doubt and causes her to have trouble remembering her conversation with God. She says, he said we can eat from every tree except the fruit that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. Well, God didn't say that. God actually didn't say, don't touch it or you'll die. That's something that Eve re-remembers in terms of what God said. Here's the third lie the serpent spins. He says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." But the truth is, she already is like God. See, Eve has forgotten her identity. That when God made her and when God made Adam, they were made in God's image more so than any other part of creation. So she actually already is like God. Intelligent and beautiful, creative, strong. If she were thinking in her right mind, if she were catching the lies, she would say, "Wait a second, I already am like God. You can't fool me." But that's not how the story goes. See, there are facts. And then there's the stories we spin about the facts. And this is why the serpent is so crafty, because he takes a couple facts and twists them just enough to spin a different story. The facts are that God put them in the garden and said, "Eat everything except the one, because I want to protect you." The facts are she already is like God, but the serpent has spun a story to make Eve believe that God is holding out on me. God's trying to withhold good things. He doesn't want good things for me. In fact, God is restrictive. Maybe even jealous. He doesn't want me to be like him. Therefore, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And she does. She reaches for the fruit. She shares it with her partner. They eat, they realize they're naked, and they feel shame for the first time in history. They feel shame, and they want to cover up. They want to cover with a lie. They hide from God, and paradise is lost. There's the facts, and there's the stories we spin about the facts. The facts are, he didn't take out the trash this morning. But the story I'm telling myself is that he's irresponsible, he never listens to me, and I can't count on him. That didn't come out of my marriage, just letting you know. The facts are, they didn't respond to my email yet. But the story I'm telling myself is they don't respect me, and I don't belong at this firm to begin with. The facts are, she went to bed early and said she had a headache. The story I'm telling myself is, you know the story. Don't you? Ryan and I often use this phrase in conflict. We say, the story I'm telling myself, because it helps us to piece apart the facts from what we're believing and how we're making sense of the facts. Because 99% of the time, the story I've made up isn't true. The story I've made up about the facts actually hurt me and have at least one lie, maybe two or three. So we use this phrase, the story I'm telling myself. What's the story you're telling yourself today? What lie are you believing? Maybe it's obvious to you. Maybe you know a lie that you're believing or a lie that you're telling. But if you're having a hard time, let me give you a clue. Follow the trail. Follow the trail of fear. Follow the trail of your anxiety. Follow the trail of your insecurity, your envy, your self-righteousness. Follow those things that get you worked up back to the source. And my hunch is somewhere in the shadows, a lie is lurking. Do you believe that you'd be happier if you had a bigger house? Do you believe that you'd have a better marriage if you had chosen someone else? Maybe you believe it's not that big of a deal. It was just one time, or I deserve it. Do you know what mine is? The lie that I've had to process this week as I've prepared for this message is, you're not a good enough mom. You're a good mom, but you're not good enough. We have a 2-year-old, and I have a 4-month-old. And it seems like at every decision of parenting, there are 2 choices, and I just happen to pick the wrong one. And I tell myself in the night, am I a bad mom if I let him cry? Am I a bad mom if I feed him and don't let him sleep through the night? Am I a bad mom if I feed her snack at 5:30 and ruin her dinner? These are little things, but they become big. And what I hear from parents is those things only latch on to different things as they grow. And by the time they're teenagers, you are convinced that you have failed. That's my lie. I'm not a good enough mom. I'm not doing enough at home. I'm not doing enough at work. In fact, maybe I'm not enough. That is what the serpent speaks to me. What lie do you believe? And how do we break free? How do we break free? Do we just stop thinking the lie? Is that how it works? I gave you a warning, and we're going to talk about the devil. We don't talk about the devil much in church, at least not in this church. And the author of Genesis doesn't give many details about the serpent. So as enlightened thinkers, people of modern and postmodern thought, maybe we could dismiss him as a character in an allegory, a story from long ago representing evil. Maybe we think he's just a metaphor. Serpent is a metaphor for something. But Jesus doesn't really let us off the hook. Centuries later, after the story of creation was told, in John's gospel, Jesus is in a conversation. I actually think it reads more like a fight. Jesus is in a fight, an argument with the religious leaders, and these are the religious authorities, therefore the legal experts, and they're having a fight in John chapter 8 about who Jesus is. They're arguing, are you a liar? Are you crazy? Are you a prophet? Are you the Lord? And Jesus sort of raises the heat. I kind of picture it like, this is road rage in New York City. Listen to this. Here's what he says. If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God. Why am I not clear to you? You are unable to hear what I say. You know, sometimes when we read Jesus' voice in Scripture, we want to make him pretty tame. He's kind of mad here. He's agitated. You can tell because here he goes. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. It's like that scene in Elf where Buddy leans over to Santa and says, you sit on a throne of lies. That is literally what Jesus says. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out his desires. And then he goes up one further. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus doesn't think the devil is a metaphor. He's not speaking in some vague, impersonal terms. He's using the metaphor of a father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. It's what he does. He is a deceiver. You know what I picture? In high school, I was out at our family's lake house. It was dark, and I was sitting on the porch, but under the glow of the porch light, I saw a spider. It was a pretty small spider, but its abdomen was pretty big. I was taking anatomy at the time in school, and so like any curious student, I took a stick and I poked it. It was gently, no intent to harm. I just poked the spider. And in a moment, hundreds of baby spiders just fled from the spider. It was like the spider had the nest on her back, and the second I touched it, hundreds of spiders dispersed, and they ran into the cracks of the porch, and they ran inside, and there were so many, I couldn't keep them out. When he says he's the father of lies, here's what he means. He only has to tell one, and then the lies give birth to lie after lie after lie after lie. A lie never stops with just one. Because it requires more and more and more to maintain until they have crawled into the foundation of your story and the cracks are too big to cover up. Maybe the devil is a metaphor. Maybe. But what if he's not? What if there is a personal force of evil who delights in your destruction, who wants to undo and erode what God has built and given you? What would he go after? Would he go after your marriage? Would he want to twist the way you hear your partner's voice to make you believe they don't love you anyway, they don't respect you? Would he take pleasure in ruining your vows? Would he go after your job? Maybe you have some influence at your work, you lead at your company, and you have dozens or maybe hundreds of people underneath you. Wouldn't he delight in bringing down your integrity so that those people and their families are affected by your failure too? Would he go after your child, your self-esteem? If there is some accuser, some deceiver, what is it he would be going after? I wasn't going to share this story because I'm afraid you'll think I'm kind of woo-woo, but I should tell you, yesterday I was wrapping up my manuscript. I was typing it up, and right as I was finishing, I look out the window, and there's smoke coming up from a manhole. I'm not making this up. There's smoke coming up from a manhole in the street, and the fire trucks pull up. And the firemen look around, they shine their flashlight in, and they say, we don't know what this is. We have no idea, and we're not equipped to handle this. Kind of a coincidence. And then I walk back inside my house and go back to my computer, to my laptop, and the whole thing has crashed. The whole manuscript has crashed. Do you know if there's an enemy, do you know what he would go after for me yesterday at 11 a.m.? These notes. Maybe the devil is a metaphor. And if he is, then we can break free of the lies by thinking clearly. I'm a huge advocate for thinking clearly. I think I should do it more often. You should do it more often. We'd all win. So just pause. Ask yourself, is it true? When you're tempted to believe something, ask, is it true? If it is, you can hold on to it and move on with your day. And if it's not, toss it out the window. But history tells me it's not that easy just to toss out the lies. Sometimes they get their claws deep inside your way of thinking, your way of being or relating. But try. Try thinking clearly. It works, and it'll work for a time. But if it's not just a metaphor, if there is something more at work, you're going to need a bigger boat. Because sometimes The devil doesn't even need lies to bring us down. Sometimes the truth is more painful than the lie. Sometimes the truth is what hurts. The truth about ourselves, even. See, one of the lies I hold on to the most, I don't even think it's a lie. It's so subtle. I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. I haven't done any of the real bad stuff. I haven't broken any of the big ones in the Ten Commandments. I'm a pretty good person. That's the number one lie that camouflages in my life. But the truth is, I am selfish. I am judgmental. I am impatient. There are people I overlook who Jesus would tell me to love and sacrifice for. If I'm honest, that's the truth. And there's truth about you you want to hide too. I know it. If we were all honest, sitting in a courtroom, and a video of our life, of every second, every thought we thought, everything we did, every word we spoke, if that played back in this room, you would blush. You would be embarrassed. Because the truth is, it's not just me who's impatient and selfish. You are too. I told you we're going to talk about sin. I know, you're uncomfortable. The truth is, you did break your vow. You did binge eat to numb. You did tell a lie. You did gossip. We have things in our lives that we want to hide over and over and over. It's not the lies that hurt us the most. Sometimes it's the truth. Here's the truth. Aren't we actually worse than we'd like to admit? Isn't that why we lie in the first place? To avoid punishment for wrongdoing and to get more than we actually deserve? That is why we lie. So how do we break free? If it's not just about right thinking, what do we do? In the same conversation with the religious leaders, Jesus says, "If you obey my commandments, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's what we want, freedom. We want truth. If you obey my commandments, you will follow me, you will know me, and the truth will set you free. How many of you went to the University of Texas? You know that's on your bell tower? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But for Jesus, the truth isn't just a set of facts. For Jesus, the truth isn't a what. It's a who. Later in the scripture, Jesus tells his disciples, "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. I am the way and the truth." And what he's saying is, you will know me, and I will set you free, because I am the truth. I will set you free from the lies, and I will set you free from the truth. Because the truth about us, the bad truth, the things that are true that the enemy would want to use to bring you down and make you feel shame and make you hide, just the way Adam and Eve did in the garden, that truth doesn't get the final say. Jesus gets the final say. Because on the cross, Jesus says, "I see you. I see you, and not just the good parts of you that you want to show me. I see you, all of you. The parts that you want to cover up and the parts that you hide, I see you and I love you." We lie to avoid punishment and to get more than we deserve, but on the cross, Jesus says, "I will pay the punishment in order to give you more than you deserve. I will pay the punishment for your sin to give you more love, more affection, more joy, and more delight than you ever dreamed was possible, more than any lie could ever promise you." And when you believe that, when that sinks into the soil of your being, and that is the number one truth you hold on to, then every lie is stripped of its power. Because what could be more beautiful than the unconditional love of God? What could be more beautiful than that exchange? You are loved and accepted, and you have nothing to hide, nothing to hide from God. So this morning, what is the lie that you're believing about yourself, or the lie that you have told to others? Silence the snake. Bring it into the light and give it to God, and in exchange, take back his love. Take back his delight, the delight in the garden that already belonged to Eve. She didn't need to lie. She was made in God's image. She was like God and had his love. And so do you, through the blood of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you believe it this morning? Let's pray. God, would you shine light into the dark corners of our lives? Would you bring us into freedom? Would you break the power that the lies have over us, the voices that tell us we're not enough, or we are enough, God, that we do deserve it, that we're good enough? God, make those voices crystal clear and then shatter them so that we might be free to love you and love others. It's in your name and by your power and strength we pray. Amen.